All right, we're going to read the word together this morning. So if you have brought your scriptures, we can turn to Acts chapter 17. You'll also find it in your bulletin. Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 29. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." That's as far as we'll read this morning. I invite Pastor Chris up to preach this morning.
Well, let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we've read your word, and we now pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'd make it come alive in our hearts. It would do its powerful work that only it can do, and that you'd help us, Lord, to understand it, and that you'd help it to bear the fruit in our lives that it should. So, Lord, we can talk and we can listen this morning, but we depend on your Holy Spirit to do the real long-term work that you want to see in our lives. So we ask that you do that. Thank you for your help in your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're beginning a new series. We finished up Philippians last week. If some of you were not here, you can go on the website and listen to how that whole journey concluded. Today we're beginning a new five-week series called What is the Gospel? I hope that the title of that series is self-explanatory. The series is all about answering the question, what is the gospel? The first thing, though, I want to start by addressing today I want to answer another question, which is, why are we doing this series? Why are we doing a series called What is the Gospel? Why did the board and I agree that this was a good idea for us to do right now? Why do we need to know this? So I'm going to open up today by giving us four answers to that question. These are four reasons why we are doing this series right now. Why we're doing a series about the gospel. The first reason why we're doing a series on the gospel is that as a church, we should always be talking about and explaining the gospel here in our Sunday morning services. It should just be happening all the time. Right? We never want to assume that everybody who comes through these doors and sits here on a Sunday morning knows what the gospel is. We never ever want to assume that. We never want to be a church that assumes the gospel. Church history is full of examples of what happens when churches start to assume the gospel. And what church history shows us is it's not too much time until churches start to lose the gospel from the time that they start to assume the gospel. And so we never want that to happen. So I guess I've sort of just given us two reasons right there. But the big idea is that we don't want anybody to be able to spend time with us here and not hear the gospel. So we should be doing this all the time. That's the first reason. The second reason why we're doing this series is that Christians, people who have believed the gospel, need to regularly keep on hearing the gospel. I hope you know that. I hope you know that the gospel isn't just a message that we need at the beginning to become Christians. The Bible shows us that the gospel is a message that Christians need all along the course of their lives. Just think about the letter to the Philippians that we just worked our way through. Think about how many times in that letter, which was addressed to a group of Christians, how many times the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus came up and was used as a way to show us how we need to continue to grow in joyful maturity. So that book is just one example of what we see in the New Testament, time and time again, of the gospel being proclaimed to Christians because we need it to keep on working its transformative power in our lives. One author said it this way: the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, the gospel is the A to Zs of the Christian life. And so we all need to keep growing in our understanding of the gospel so that its power can be unleashed in our lives. So that's the second reason why we're doing this series. We all need the gospel. We never stop needing the gospel. The third reason why it's important for us as a church to understand the gospel clearly and to keep on understanding the gospel clearly is so that we can be discerning with all of the false gospels or the almost gospels or the gospel plus this or that that are floating around the Christian world today. The Bible shows us, church history shows us, that there have been false gospels competing with the true gospel from the beginning up until now. So it shouldn't surprise us that as we look out today, that we see false gospels everywhere competing with the true gospel. There is a lot of confusion about what the gospel is. There's never been a time in church history where there hasn't been confusion about what the gospel is. A few years back, a popular Christian author put a post on her blog that just said, "What is the gospel? What is the good news?" And she asked a number of her favorite authors and theologians to respond with their answers to that question, "What is the gospel?" Every single response was completely different. Some of them didn't even mention Jesus. Some of them sounded good and used the right words, but put them together in such a way that they were forming a message that's very different from the message of the gospel that's in the Bible. I think we should understand one of the scariest things, truthfully, one of the scariest things in the world would be for us to ever accept or share something that we think is the gospel, but what isn't the gospel. What's a false gospel or an almost gospel or something that adds to the gospel. So it's a part of my burden for us as a church is that all of us would be able to discern between true and false gospels, or the true gospel and all of the other not true gospels. And so the best way for us to do this, the best way for us to be able to discern, is to keep studying the truth. You've all heard the example, I'm sure, of how federal agents at the Bank of Canada are trained to detect counterfeit money. How do they do that? By studying real money. And it's true. It's not just an anecdote. Those agents study true money inside out and backwards, right? You think you know a $20 bill. You don't know it like these guys do. They know this thing so intimately that the second they see or touch a counterfeit, they can tell right away that it's not real. That's the way we need to be with the gospel. We need to know the message of the gospel so intimately that we can spot a counterfeit right away. And that's reason number three. There's a fourth reason that we're taking 5 weeks to answer the question, what is the gospel? And it's this: evangelism. It's a scary word, isn't it? We all know, I think, that as Christians, we should be, we need to be, we must share the gospel with people who don't know it. But I think we recognize that there's a difference between us believing the gospel and us being able to share the gospel with someone else in a way that they understand. Those don't always fit together. I learned that lesson in a really difficult way when I was working construction a number of years ago. Everybody there knew I was a Christian because I stuck out like a sore thumb. And people knew that, but most people didn't really know what that meant, right? They were used to different ideas of what Christianity was, and no one really knew. So anyways, I'd been getting to know this one guy really well. We had a lot of the similar interests in music and things like that, and we had a pretty good rapport. One day, two of us are working by ourselves. No one else is around, kind of quiet. He looks up at me and he says, "So what does God need to forgive us for?" Seriously, he asked me that. Like, that's the perfect lead-in question. Like, you couldn't ask for a better lead-in question to explaining the gospel to someone. And he asked me, out of the blue. And it was just us. No distractions. I had the perfect opportunity. And I fumbled it. I wasn't ready to share the gospel on the spot. I started in the wrong place. I got nervous. I started to trip over my words. The flow of thought was not flowing very well. I didn't know how to put the pieces together in a way that he'd understand. I started to get nervous, like I said. Then he started to get awkward, and then the conversation was over. And this was a guy who had shared with me some things before. I mean, he was ready. I wasn't. And I fumbled an opportunity, perfect opportunity. So a big part of the goal of this series is helping us understand the gospel message so clearly in our own minds that we can confidently share it with someone else on the spot at any time. I have a very specific goal in this series. By the end of this series, I want, and I won't do this, so don't be scared, but I would want to be able to point to any single one of you in this room and say, "What is the gospel?" And you could stand up and say the gospel in a way that made sense to other people in 2 minutes or less. That's my goal in this series. So I challenge you to adopt that challenge. I'm not going to ever single anyone out here on Sunday morning, but why not find someone that you can say, "Okay, let's make sure we work on this together. By the end of this series, let's see if we can do this. Let's practice it. Let's practice telling the gospel to each other, because that's so important. If we can't do that, then we're not going to be prepared to share it with people who don't know it and who need to know. I don't think this idea of any of us here being able to share the gospel with someone else in 2 minutes or less, I don't think that's a lofty goal. I think that should be the bare minimum for a follower of Jesus who understands that the only reason that we're still here on planet Earth is for the sake of sharing the gospel with others. So that's the very specific fourth reason for why we're doing this series. We want to so have the gospel crystal clear in our mind that anytime, any place, on the spot, we can share it with someone else, and all of those other reasons, for the sake of our health as a church, for the sake of our own souls, and for the sake of discernment. So that's why we're doing this series. What is the gospel? And I want to share with you a little bit about the layout of this series, why we're taking 5 weeks to do it. The fifth week happens to be on Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to be kind of focusing on the resurrection and summing it all up that last week. But in these first 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the four major building blocks of the gospel message. I was in grade 7 at a youth retreat when I first heard the idea that there are four major building blocks of the gospel message in terms of understanding it and communicating it with someone else. Our youth pastor really drilled that into us. He told us these four blocks, and he had us all get down and do push-ups as we went, you know, one, and we'd say what two, and then three, and then four is. So I'm not going to ask you to do that here this morning, but it worked because it's still here. Here are the four building blocks of the gospel message. The first building block is, who is God? That's where we need to start to understand the gospel. God, who is he? Who is he in relation to us? What do we need to understand about God to understand the gospel? That's the first building block. The second building block is us. Who are we? What's our problem? What is the bad news that makes the gospel good news? Right? That's the second building block, us and our problem. The third building block in the message of the gospel is the solution. What has God done to fix that problem that we talked about in building block number two? What's the solution? And then number four is our response. How do we need to respond to that solution? What does God now expect of us now that he has done this, has provided this salvation? So there's four building blocks: God, us, solution, response. And every time we share the gospel, every time we think about the gospel, those four building blocks are there. It's like they're big empty boxes just waiting for something to be put in them. And we can put the right things in them, or we can put the wrong things in them, right? Even false gospels have these four boxes: God, us, solution, response. They just put the wrong things in those boxes. They say the wrong things about God, or about us, or about what Jesus did, or about what our response needs to be. But they still have those same four categories. And if we ever share the gospel with someone and we don't put something in one of those boxes, if we leave one of them empty, then people tend to fill in that box with their own assumptions. So for example, if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you get box one perfect, say that all the right things about God. You get box number two right, you say all the right things about us and our sin. You get box number three right, you talk about all of, you say the right things about Jesus and what he has done. But you say nothing about box four, which is our response. You say nothing about it. Then people are going to fill in that box with their own thinking. They might think, I don't need to respond. It's true. God has saved everybody. Or they might think, well, I got to really clean up my life and work hard to be worthy of this salvation that he's talked about, or whatever. But if we don't tell people how they need to respond, then they're going to fill in that blank with their own thinking. So in terms of us clearly understanding the gospel, in terms of us being able to discern between false gospels and the true gospel, and in terms of us being able to share the true gospel, we need to understand these four boxes, these four building blocks. So this is probably one of the most important ideas you can take away from this series. So these first 4 weeks of the series, we're going to be looking at one of these four building blocks each week. And they're going to build on each other, and we're going to see how they all fit together at the end, to come together to form the message of the gospel. So today, we are looking at this first building block, this first component of the gospel message: God. Who is God? What do we need to know about God in order to understand the gospel? That's the question this morning. This is where every time we think or share the gospel, this is where it needs to start. Now, I think it's true that the answer to that question, who is God, it's as big as the Bible itself, right? Like, that's what this book answers. But the Bible does zero in on a few key elements of God's nature that are crucial to understanding and communicating the gospel. Okay, so you understand that? There are some aspects of who God is that are central to understanding and communicating the gospel. And one of the places, or one of the ways that we can find out what are those elements that we need to know about God, to know the gospel, one of the ways we find that is by looking in the Bible at the places where the gospel was shared with other people. And so we can just say, what did they say about God? What was important about God to share in this setting? And that's what's going on in our passage today, Acts 17 that Lindsay read for us earlier. Right? The setting of this passage is in Athens. Paul was in Athens. This was the intellectual center of the world of that day. Right? That was the place of learning, and it was the idea central of the world. And he went there and got to share the gospel with a bunch of people who had never heard it before. And he starts by talking about God. So this is a great place for us to say, what are the truths about God that we need to know in order to know the gospel? Maybe ask yourself a question. What would you say in that situation? If you were in Paul's shoes, standing up at the Areopagus in front of everybody who had never heard the gospel, what would you find important enough about God to share with them? We're going to see in our passage today that Paul shares at least four main truths about God with these people. Four truths about God that build on each other, flow into each other, that these people needed to know in order to understand the gospel. Four truths. Number one, the first truth Paul shares with them is that God is the creator. That's in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it. Then again in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. This is where the Bible begins, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the single most important truth about God that helps us understand who he is and that helps us understand the gospel. He is the creator. He made the world and he made us. This truth is important for many, 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 many reasons. One of the main reasons is that it establishes God's identity over this world and in relation to us. Right? If God is the person who made this world, and if God is the person who made us, then all of this belongs to him. Right? We know that. If you make something, it belongs to you. And that's why it's so important to establish God as the creator of the world and of us. We belong to him. This all belongs to him. If he's the creator, then that means that he is, in other words, the Lord. And that's this thing that we see Paul explain very clearly, this next point, this next truth about God, that he is the Lord. That's there in verse 24 in that next phrase, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Right? Do you see that? Because God is the creator, he is the Lord. This is his world, and that makes him the king. It's unfortunate that we're hearing this passage as Canadians, because here in Canada, we've gotten used to the idea of having a monarch who is more of a symbol than anything else, right? Not disparaging the monarchy at all, but our country runs more or less without the direct involvement of the Queen. That's just the way that our setup works. We're not used to having a lord or a king who's actually involved in running the affairs of their country, who does so with complete authority and complete sovereignty. It's been centuries since the Western world has had that kind of a king, directly running the world, and what he says is law. But that's what God is like. He is an active king. He's actively involved in running and ruling the world that he's made. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and not just a symbolic Lord, an active Lord. We see that in verse 25. Look at what verse 25 says. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. See, God didn't just make us in the past, creator, and then step away and allow the universe to just sort of unfold according to natural processes. No, he's actively involved in giving us life and breath and everything today. So take a breath that came from God. Your heart is beating. That came from God. Your breakfast this morning came from God. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he is the king who is very involved in how this all works. We see that another aspect of his sovereignty be highlighted in the last part of verse 26. Last half of verse 26 says that he has made every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. You see that? God is ruling as king over his world down to the arrangement and places of nations and people groups. This was a big deal to the Greeks who he was talking to at quite a high level of ethnic pride. They thought they were superior race to everybody else. But the fact here is that is emphasized is that God is the one who's sovereign over people groups, nations, boundaries, borders, right? The country we're born in, the people group we're a part of, all of that sovereignly determined by God. He is so closely involved with the unfolding of his world. And that comes out again in verse 28, which says, quoting from another source, in him we live and move and have our being. Right? Because God is the one giving us life, because God is the one overseeing every part of our lives, he's close to us. Right? He's not far away. He's not a distant creator. He is close. In him, we live and move and have our being. So, yes, where is God? Well, in him, in God, right now, we're living and moving and having our being because he's giving life and breath and everything to us and overseeing every aspect of history. So God is the creator. And point number two, God is the active king. And these are the two most important truths about God that these people needed to understand. Creator and the king, the sovereign one. The third truth that Paul shares with them just builds on these first two, and it's just really a logical conclusion of these first two. If God is the creator and if God is the king, then that means that God is greater than us. Again, seems fairly obvious, but it's explained really clearly in the last phrase of verse 24. If you bounce back to verse 24 again, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. The God who made this universe, the God who made us, is not someone we can manipulate or control. He isn't served by us in the way that we often think, right? When we use the phrase serve the Lord, it means something sometimes in what people think, right? God doesn't have any needs that we can provide. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our love. God doesn't need our obedience. God doesn't need our holiness. God doesn't need us to follow him. We add nothing to him. He has no needs. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He is greater than us. So that's the third truth. Finally, the fourth truth. God is the creator, which means he is the king, which means he is greater than us. And there's a fourth truth that builds on these first three that these people needed to understand. And it's this: God deserves our proper worship. And maybe you scratch your head and say, I didn't see the word worship in here. This whole passage has been painted on the canvas of worship, right? It started back in verse 16 of this chapter, which isn't on your bulletin there. But it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him because he saw that the city was full of idols, right? This was a very religious city worshiping, but they're worshiping the wrong things. And so in verse 22, when Paul stands up in front of them, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. Right, so this whole passage, the whole focus of this passage is Paul correcting false worship. He's telling them that they shouldn't be worshiping the things that they are worshiping. The assumption is that they should be worshiping the one true God in the proper way instead of through their man-made religions. So again, you see that in verse 24, right? God the Creator does not live in temples made by men. Like, this would have been so offensive to them because he's standing surrounded by temples there in Athens. And what he's saying to them is, you're wasting your time. The God who made heaven and earth, you don't go to these places to worship him because he doesn't live in temples because he made this earth. Just think about it. That's kind of the gist of what he's saying. He's telling them that they're worshiping the wrong things in the wrong way. Again, in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Again, he's saying this as he's in a city surrounded by images of gold and silver and stone, idols everywhere that came from people's imagination. Side point here. Acts 17 is often pointed to, some of you Bible college students may pick up on this, sometimes pointed to as a clear example of contextualization. And what we often miss is that Paul goes in and contextualizes with a chainsaw, right? He is going after their belief system and really challenging it in a very confrontational way, not just appealing to it. That's an important thing to recognize. This is so offensive to them, the things that he was saying, and he was saying it in a way that they really would have understood the offense of the gospel. But in verse 29 there, he's telling them again, you shouldn't be worshiping these idols. You're worshiping the wrong things. And so this fourth truth that he's been communicating in all of these other three is that they should be worshiping the one true Creator God in the way that he deserves. Another way of putting it is that the one true Creator God deserves their appropriate worship. They should not be giving worship to idols in temples, but to the God who made everything. So these are the four major truths about God that he shares with them. He's the Creator, he's the King, he's greater than us, and he deserves our worship. Now, one of the best ways we can confirm that we're on the right track is by going to look at another part in the Bible. So turn over to Romans chapter 1 if you have your Bible. This is a passage, Romans 1. It's very different from Acts 17 in that it is addressed to Christians, not to non-Christians. But it's very similar to Acts 17 in that it is part of a section that's explaining the gospel, starting with the basics, starting at the beginning, and moving all the way through. So, different audience, same gospel. And what do we see Paul explain at the very beginning of his explanation of the gospel? Look at what verse 19 says about humanity, about all of us. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What can be known about God is plain to every single person who lives because God has shown it to them. And where has he done this? How has God done this? And verse 20 explains. Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, which again is talking about all of us, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Do you see there in that passage at least three out of the four truths about God that we saw in Acts 17. God is the creator of the world. God is therefore great. And here it's described in those words of his eternal power and his divine nature. And the conclusion is that God deserves our worship. He deserves our honor and our thanks, which is another way of describing our worship towards him. Same truths about God at the foundation of this message of the gospel, that God is the creator, the king, he is great, and we owe him all thanksgiving, honor, and worship. A little ways back in the message, I asked you to imagine yourself standing up in Athens, and I asked you to think, what would you share? What would you think would be really important for those people to hear? Here in North America, when we start to talk about the gospel, when we start to explain the gospel to someone else, what's the first truth or attribute about God that we tend to think of right away? Love. Isn't that how the gospel begins? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Does it surprise you that when the Bible unpacks the gospel to people who haven't heard it before, it doesn't talk about his love right away? Talks about other things first. Does that surprise you? I think this is telling us something really important. God loves you doesn't mean anything to anybody until they understand who God is, who they are, and why it's so amazing that God actually loves them. God loves you is a good summary of the gospel. And it makes sense after these other building blocks are already in place. But until we have these other building blocks in place, if we open up with God loves you, we really risk giving people something that they don't understand and can actually misinterpret in some really dangerous ways. And so what we see, if we actually look at where the statements about God's love in connection with the gospel come in the Bible, we see that they're used as summaries, not as introductions. Right? So, for example, in the book of Romans, right, God shows his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a summary that comes in Romans chapter 5. that sums up several chapters of information, of truth about God, about sin, and about what Jesus did to fix that. And once we've heard all those things, we can sum it up by saying, God loves us, and it makes sense. But it doesn't necessarily make sense without those other building blocks in place. So it's important for us to understand this. When it comes time for us to share the gospel with someone else, I think we do well to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and other places in the Bible, that we start with what is really important about God, that we need to understand so that the truth about his love will be as precious as it should be. That God is the creator, that God is the king, that God is way greater than us, and that God deserves our honor and all of our worship. So this is our first building block as we understand the message of the gospel. And it feels kind of abrupt to stop there because the next building block just fits right in here and it all builds and flows together. And so this really is a part one of part four. And even though there's still a lot more to come, I think though, we can stop here this week and think about what this truth that we've just uncovered means for us this week. God is our creator. He made us. He made the world around us. And our appropriate response to him should be worship, honor, and thanksgiving. Here in Nipawin, we have more opportunities to see the beauty of God's creation than many other people. Maybe you're used to it by now, but having just moved here from the city, we're still just amazed, right? How well we can see the stars at night, how beautiful the landscape around us is. That's part of why people come here. Think about all those snowmobilers zipping around out there. They're not just going around a track. They're enjoying the beauty of this part of the world that God made. Romans 1 tells us that God's eternal power and God's divine nature are clearly perceived in the things that have been made. We see it. When you look outside, that's what you're seeing, is God's power. And we, as his people, know the person who made this. We shouldn't be like the people that we're going to look at next week who suppress that truth. But we should be the ones, as God's people, who worship him for this world that he's made. We should be a worshiper. Every spruce tree in town here is a signpost pointing to heaven that says, worship God. Right? Everything around here in this beautiful part of the world should make us, as Christians in Nipawin, be some of the best worshipers around. Because we know the one who made this. We know the one who made the deer and the fish. And we know the one who designed all of this and gives it life. And we know that, yes, he loves us. So as you go into this week, apply this passage by not walking around with blinders on your eyes. When you go for a walk, don't just look at your phone. Put your phone in your pocket and look around you and say, this is amazing. And I know the one who made it, and I'm going to give him the honor and the thanks and the praise that he deserves. And we're going to see next week how this truth about who God is so important to understanding the rest of the message of the gospel. I'm going to pray for us now. We're going to sing a song together, and then I'll come up again and pray for lunch because we get to enjoy that potluck together, which is a great way of applying this truth that God has provided richly this food that we get to enjoy. We're going to sing one more song before then. So let me pray for us as we conclude this message. Heavenly Father, you're the creator. You're the king. You are greater than us. You've made everything, and you've made each one of us, and your glory is shining through it all. This whole earth is filled with your glory. Lord, as your people here, help us to see that. Help us to see your glory in this world, in this part of this world that we get to live in. And make us, Lord, make us worshipers. Help us to not waste all the good opportunities you give us to see your glory around us. This week, Father, cause us here to honor and thank and worship you the way that you deserve. Amen.